Open our Bibles then again to the book of James. And we're going to be taking a look. It says verses 2 to 4. We're going to look at verse 2 probably today. We'll see how far we get through. This is a fairly long lesson. We're talking about facing trials and facing them with joy. A friend of ours shared this illustration a while back. He says, so Mike came home from work. He was down in the dumps. As soon as he walked through the door, Michelle and the kids could understand he's had a bad day. And so he came in, and as he was talking to the family, he said, you know, things didn't go well at work today. And I just turned in all those projects that were due that got them in early, and they were done very well. And the boss said nothing about it. In fact, when he showed up at work, he was having a bad day, and so we all had a bad day. And so he basically dressed us down, everybody. And not a word about the job I did, not a word about it coming in on time, not a word about it coming in ahead of schedule or actually meeting all the goals. And instead, no compliment, but I'm getting dealt with harshly, chewed out. He said to his wife, he said, you know, the way they treat you down there, it just makes you feel like doesn't matter how good a job you do, you're still going to get you're going to get grief. It doesn't really make me want to do my best. In fact, it not only doesn't want me to do my best, at times I just feel like quitting. In fact, I think I'm going to, come Monday, I'm going to walk in there and tell them what I think and turn in my resignation. And his wife hastened to remind him, you know, you don't just work for your boss, but you work as unto the Lord. And as a Christian, those things shouldn't be getting you down. Now, the illustration may not fit exactly your circumstances, but it's not unusual, is it? It's not unusual to be in a situation where someone in authority might be at work. Maybe some of you guys want to go on strike as well. I don't know. You know, there may be opportunities you're thinking about people in your life, and there's no great appreciation for exactly what you're doing. And these trials come along, and you're thinking, I just think I just want to get out of this. Possible. But nobody lives, whether you're in that kind of a trial right now or not, nobody lives in this world, this sinful world, for very long without falling into some kind of trial. So if you're not in one now, you may just be coming out of one, or there may be some trial that's just around the corner. And the question that we want to take a look at is how to deal with this as we're encouraged to deal with it here in this particular text. So we take a look at what James is saying. We get God's perspective, that God looks at this and says, you ought to deal with this as though this is an event for joy. I just think through the scenario, I'm going to walk in, get chewed out for doing well. How in the world should I be looking at that as an event that brings joy? Well, let's focus on God's perspective in this situation. That's what James is encouraging us to do. James is encouraging us to sort of like pull aside for a minute and take a look at what's going on and look at this whole situation, not from my perspective, but from God's perspective on what's taking place. And so what we see here in James is a focus on the forces that are at work in the heart and life of probably every one of us. And knowing those forces, as this pastor does, he says to them in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Someone wrote a book entitled The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And in the thrust of the book was all these beautiful sayings that we remember that the Lord said. And then you think about actually trying to live them out, how difficult they are. If we're going to start a book on the hard sayings of the epistles, this might be one of them. Brethren, when you fall into all kinds of trials, we ought to count it as an unmixed joy. Now, there's a reason for that. Because James wants you to know, if you remember what we talked about last time, James wants you to know how to be complete, mature, and lacking nothing as a believer. In wholeness and integrity are the thrust. And this is what the Lord wants in your life, and He presumes you do as well. And so James wants you to do that. And so therefore he says, consider this an entirely good situation, a joyful situation, a happy situation. But I want you to notice as well, as he does that, that James does not say that you're going to do this because what you're looking at are the outward responses. He doesn't say, well, I want you to change your whole outward response. He doesn't come and say, when you're facing a trial, I want you to behave differently. He says, I want you to consider this. I want you to think about this in some way. Now, this verse, James is telling us through this, that there is something buried in the trial that ought to be a reason for joy. Which trial? All of them. Whatever they may be. Because that's what it says, this variegated trials that are in our lives. And I want to be sure what it's not saying. I remember being in sales school back in college, and I was going to be working for a company. We had a great speaker coming in to talk to us all before we left to go to the sales field. And they sent me to the foothills of the Ozarks. That was an experience, being a traveling salesman in the foothills of the Ozarks. But anyways, before we left, we were being given a motivational message by this guy, made him to be a believer. And he talked about the importance of attitude. And when he's talking about the importance of attitude, he said, well, you know, there was a study being done on twins. And in this study on twins, these two boys were biologically identical, but their attitudes could not be more different. One was a total optimist, and the other was a total pessimist. And so, not believing that, they ran an experiment, and they got two rooms, and they separated two boys, and they took the one who was supposed to be the total pessimist, and they brought him into the room. And it was filled with everything that a young boy his age could love. We have the newest game station for you and all the best games. He says, it hurts my thumbs. No. We've got you a brand new bike, just the kind of mountain bike you like. He says, seat's too hard. We have got ice cream and candy and everything that you say you love, even the sour ones. This hurts my tummy. I mean, they could not find a thing. He made Goldilocks look like an optimist. It was just like, no way, nothing would work. So they went out of there somewhat saying, well, okay, now let's go see what his brother's like. So go to the other room, and in the other room, they had filled the room with horse manure. I mean, it was a big pile of manure in the room. And they're looking around to try and find the boy, and they found him in the middle of the pile. And he's winging the manure all over the place. And they said, what are you doing? And he says, well, with all this manure, there has to be a pony in here somewhere. That is not what James is saying. James is not in this verse saying, you just need to have blind optimism. If you just come with an optimism about everything working out well, if you just come that way, everything will be fine. That's really not what James is saying. But what he is telling us, is that buried in that trial somewhere, the things that God wants for you and for me. The things that are going to enable us to become that teleos person, that mature, complete person. And what is it with the trials that it will do this? He says, well, I want you to count this joy or consider this joy. I want you to lead your thinking in this way. And that's the difference between the response of a maturing Christian as they face troubles and one who's not. So if you could learn to view trials as James is saying we should, then things in your life would be very different. In fact, what you might notice is that James is focusing our attention away from emotions. It's not all about the way you feel. And that's what happens. We walk in and things don't go as we expect. We're looking for somebody to give us a pat on the back and an attaboy, and then boom. Oh, that's not how it's working. You say, well, it'll be fine. And listen, you tell me then I got to change the way I feel about something. But here's my problem. I can't change my feelings. I can't change my emotions. And you know what? If like Mike, you said that, You'd be right. You can't directly change your emotional response to anything. But did you notice as you look at what James is saying, that's not what James is telling you to do. James is telling you to change the way that you think. Now, can you control your thoughts? Can you lead them in a specific direction? Can you turn them away from some unintended direction? And the answer to that is yes, we can. Why is it that Bob's feeling badly in this situation? Why is it, you know, I bet he didn't even have to think about it. And I imagine for us it'd be the same. If you walked into some place where somebody that you looked up to was going to sit down and you expected them to give you praise for the good job you had done, and then they come in and they blast everybody, including you, I bet you wouldn't have to think a long time about how you were going to respond to that. I bet there'd be an internal response that would be almost automatic. It would be habitual because you've learned to behave in that way over a long period of time. Because you've had examples of behaving that way from parents and teachers and friends and authorities. And so, thankfully, God does not tell us that you have to control your emotions. He does tell you what He wants you to do with your thoughts. And if you control your thoughts, it will take charge of your attitudes and your emotions. So, emotions aren't under our direct control, and yet God gives us a command. And that's what we're looking at here. James is not just saying, hey, I know you're in trouble. I know this went badly today at work. Let me come alongside, give you a hug, tell you you should feel better. He isn't just saying that, well, and everything will be okay. We just know that. No. He isn't just commiserating, giving empathy. No. In fact, there's very little of that. There's none of that. What is he doing? Is he saying, I have a suggestion. If you like it, try it or not? No. He's giving a direct command. He's giving us all a direct command on how to respond to trials that come in our lives. And what is that command? Well, the command is focus on your consideration. Focus on your thoughts. So we've already suggested that a part of this is that we have to consider the learned responses that we have in our lives. We've learned how to respond in these ways, and they are controlling our thoughts. And if we can cause ourselves to think about trials differently, then it will affect how we feel. It will affect our emotions. So we want to think about, well, how do you control that thinking? And James is going to give a very specific piece of advice. That's this. It starts off with this word, count, or consider. It's the key to handling both inner and outer responses. How you count or consider the trial. And this word expresses what's taking place inside of us. It's not saying, you know, count to 10 and then do whatever. It's not saying, you know, there's a certain behavior pattern. Or here's a speech. Say this when you're facing a trial. He says, instead, we got to get a hold of our thinking, and this is going to affect that thought process. Will have an impact on everything. If we do it wrongly, we're going to become angry, gloomy, whatever. We've learned how to do that easily. Now, let's consider how this works out. How do we make that work? You know, here's Bob. Doesn't get the compliment he likes. You can hear in his words to his wife that he is disappointed. He expected something better. He thinks it's unfair to have suffered for having done a good job. But he can control his thinking. And so he's told to consider. To explicitly, where God tells him to focus on his thoughts, they will change the emotions. To learn to consider a trial a ground for rejoicing. That's what God says. And he's sovereign over everything. And if we believe that, then we believe he's at work in everything. So notice this word, consider, just a little more closely. what this word tells us is that we are to direct our thoughts. In fact, the primary use of this word, definition of this word, this is not just think. The primary definition is to lead. And then the secondary definition is to think, to consider, to count, to evaluate. And so the thrust is to lead your own thinking one way or another. Leading your thoughts in a biblical direction. That's the biblical command that James gives when we're facing difficulties. You take a look at this and get a hold of your thoughts and think about these the way God thinks about these. Begin to consider your trials more from God's perspective, from what He may be doing. Not that you always know what it is, but you do know that He's at work doing something for your good and His honor. And so instead of letting your mind go down the sort of the well-worn pathways that you have created over years of worry and anxiety and frustration or anger, instead, begin to look at this and understand this is the work of God. God's at work in this. God's at work in these hardships. And I need to look at this the way that Christ has looked at it. And now, the natural man doesn't do that. But if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have a new heart. You have a new mind. And so, this should reach the place where we can say, if God is doing something, hard as it may be, then I can be thankful that He's at work in my life. Even though I may not understand it fully now, I can learn to rejoice in these trials. Now, again, what James is not saying to us is that we should just put on some counterfeit joy. You know, he's not saying we should, so this is like some external behavior, so we should paste a silly smile on our face and tell everybody, I'm praising the Lord, it doesn't matter. And when it really does, and we're churning inside, it doesn't mean that we're never going to shed a tear again or feel pain again. James is saying none of those things, but here's what he is saying. He does know that joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is deeper than happiness. Happiness is linked to circumstances. Joy is linked to a covenant. It's linked to a promise. It's linked to God and the promises that He's made to you in Christ. And so when we look at trials in our lives, and most of us are never free from them, when you look at trials in your lives, and when I look at them in my life, what we know is that God is at work in our life. God is at work in our life, doing things in our life. So these circumstances will lead to that complete Christianity that James has already been talking about. These things, if you endure through these things, verses 3 and 4, they will cause you to be complete and entire. In other words, mature and lacking nothing. It will fill in the gaps in your life that are there. It will enable you to become more like Christ. When you consider biblically what a trial is and what it's doing, it's God's way of working in you that completion. It is God's way of working in you that maturity that doesn't happen on its own. We're going to talk about work relationships later this morning as we're working our way through 1 Peter. And, you know, when we look at that, you consider this situation. It's situations like this that God uses to bring about sanctification in the life of His children on a regular basis. It's the things that happen during the day. It's the things that happen not only at home and at church, but often primarily the workplace is a place that God uses to chip away at our lives and chip away at our attitudes and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that in this passage in James, that God is working, chiseling away the rough edges to make us more this mature, this teleos person that we've already been looking at, which is James' goal in this entire book. And so here, he's urging on us a correct view of troubles. We'll never handle troubles the way God wants us to. We'll never be able to suck the marrow out of them if we constantly try and escape them. If we're constantly trying to get out from under the things God places in our lives. And God's looking at the outcome of that trial and what it's designed to do. He looks at it the way that Jesus did. Jesus had some people who were not really complimentary. You notice as he met with the Pharisees, they didn't walk out and say, "You know, Jesus, that was just phenomenal the way you gave sight to that man who was born blind." You know, that's not exactly what happened. When he met with the Sanhedrin before they took him to the cross, they weren't saying, "You know, we've considered your ministry carefully, and being scholars of the Bible, we understand that you're fulfilling the prophecy that God has given, and what a wonderful thing that this should come in our day. We have been longing for this for generations." No, that's not what they said, is it? Jesus understood this. And the Scripture tells us that he endured the cross. And he endured it, why? Looking for the joy that was set before him. It became a joyful event as it was accomplishing the purpose that God would have him to accomplish in his life. This inner dynamic was, we can see at work in our Savior, which is set by James for us here, as a model. Now, you and I aren't going through the same trial that Jesus did, obviously. I mean, let's be honest, when we think what we're facing in life, it doesn't compare at all. You may not even be going through the same trials that I've given in this illustration. You know, I can sit around the room. There are a number of you who don't go out to work in the morning on a daily basis, like the majority right now. But there are circumstances in life that will be a trial that you do face, that God will bring in. And I won't try and come up with 20 more illustrations to encompass everybody. Because of what James says. James says this. He talks about the trial. And he says in verse 2, this dynamic is going to work in you in all sorts of trials. Various trials. The word is variegated and multicolored is the idea. And so, you know, here's James is sitting here and he's looking. It's like, here's a painter. He's got his palette out. He's going to paint a picture. And they're going to be, I mean, it's color after color after color. God is developing the design in your life. And it's going to be this trial and that trial and another trial. And in all of them, different as the circumstances may be, it's the same process. Count it unmixed joy because God is at work in you. I mean, it's even such that we can back up and go, the very fact that I'm going through trials of such a nature can be a sign of God's good work in me and care for me. It's kind of like the book of Hebrews when the Lord said, you know, when the writer of Hebrews talks about God chastens his children. If you're not chastened, you're not one of his sons. It's like, oh, great, chastening. I should look at that as a good thing? Right, or Hebrews think so. Next book over, James, what's he saying? Written much earlier, same message. Just like Jesus could count these things as joy, we're going to go through trials and we should count them as joy as well. Well, I'm facing a trial right now, and it's a bit of a dilemma. This is a great place to stop, and I'm halfway through. We've got 10 more minutes, or 5 more minutes, actually. I should probably try and keep going. But let me stop and ask, before I do, if you have any questions or comments. Because I've been kind of running right through this. Yes? And that's really, we'll talk about that, but isn't that a part of the whole idea? The idea is, why is this process to be joyful? Because God is at work in you. Well, at work in you to do what? And you just mentioned part of what for Mike, right? What, or Bob, whatever. You know, what's the issue? The issue, in part, is to learn, and at times when we do, you know, what do we expect? We expect to get praise for doing our job. We expect to get an attaboy. We expect not to. We expect to be able to have a bad day. But if our boss has a bad day, then, you know, he's a wicked person. Those are the kinds of things that do kind of come up, don't they? And to make those kinds of changes in that illustration would be part of what the Lord can be accomplishing in the life of someone going through it. So, yeah, it's not just that it's a trial and that's a good thing. It's that God has a purpose for bringing it. And those purposes will be different in everybody's life to accomplish those things. Good. Somebody else? Again, that you have not left us alone and without your guidance in this world. We thank you for the clear teaching of your word that we find in James. Lord, at times we might wish that it was less needful than it is, but it certainly is needful in our lives again and again and again. And so as we continue to understand what you say about this, help us to develop the attitudes and to have the actions that are necessary. Help us to begin to have more of the mind of Christ as we look at these things that you bring into our lives. So we pray you would go before us and direct us even now in Christ's name. Amen.